Well, it's good to be with you all this lunchtime. I think it's my first time speaking in this context, so it's a privilege to do that. And I do plan. I'll be around a little bit after lunch today, but I do need to head out to the west side over here for the Ethne Outfitters outreach that's happening over there on the west side. As this week we have a team that's ministering to Muslims, Afghan refugees that are here in Colombia, bringing the hope of the gospel. But it's a joy to be here and to continue together our study, our short study on the book of Ruth. This lunchtime, we'll be looking at Ruth chapter 2. And, you know, the story of Ruth, it's sort of a short but sweet story in the canon of Scripture. It's, of course, important, as all the books of the Bible are, but particularly with the book of Ruth, it's a short and sweet account of God's faithfulness to his people, to this small, seemingly insignificant family that God uses in a mighty way. This small family that starts out in Moab and then is in God's providence brought to Bethlehem. And through this small, insignificant family, we see God's faithfulness in preserving ultimately the messianic line that would lead to Jesus. And but another aspect of this story that makes this such a significant one is the context in which this story happens. That not just in terms of seeing a family move from Moab and into the promised land in Bethlehem, but this is a significant, interesting, we might say, moment or time in history when we see this story. It's in the days when the judges ruled. And if you remember the story of the judges, right, the judges were a dark time in the history of God's people. It was a time when the Scripture tells us there was no king in Israel, and everyone just did what was right in their own eyes. Perhaps we can relate to such a time as that, when everyone does what is right in their own eyes. But the story of Ruth sort of serves as a beacon of light in that dark time in history, as we would hope God's people do in every time in history, a beacon of light in a dark and needy world. And so it paints a beautiful portrait for us of God's redemptive work, of God's mercy, and of course his heart for the nation. So let's read Ruth chapter 2 together. It's found there in your bulletins. This is the word of the Lord. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you?" And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoke kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was finished, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, or what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and said, This man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, May he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, Besides, he said to me, You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Well, this is the word of our God. Thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant word. So chapter 2 really tells us the story of the first meeting between these two people, Boaz and Ruth. And at this point in the story, we don't know, of course most of us know the end of the story, but at this point in the narrative, we have no idea of the importance of this meeting and where it would ultimately lead. That these two people in God's providence would be brought together. They would be married. They would have a child whom they would name Obed, who would become the grandfather of King David and the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great and so on, grandfather of the Lord Jesus. But at this point in the story, we don't know that. But this interaction between Ruth and Boaz is important, and we're going to look at it a couple of reasons in this particular text that it is so important and what it illustrates for us about God and his love for his people. First, that it provides a beautiful picture of God's heart of mercy. And secondly, it provides a beautiful picture of God's redeeming love. God's heart of mercy. If we begin there in verses 2 and 3, we see that it describes Ruth went out and gleaned in the field after the reapers. It seems a fairly insignificant, descriptive event that happens, particularly significant. This wasn't an uncommon occurrence in those days for a young woman to go out and to work in the field. But if we understand who Ruth is and where she has come from, as we have heard from chapter 1, it begins to take on more significance, doesn't it? You see, Ruth, as we learned last week, is a young widow, right? Ruth and Naomi, her mother-in-law, had both lost their husbands prematurely, and so they were left without husbands, without a home, no means, really, in those days to care for themselves. Now, Naomi was originally from Bethlehem, so their return to Bethlehem was sort of a homecoming for her. But Ruth was a Moabite. She was a foreigner in the land. And if we remember from biblical history, Moabites were not viewed very favorably by God's people, were they? They were, for one thing, descendants of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughter. They were excluded from the assembly of God's people, according to Deuteronomy 23, because they had mistreated the Israelites when the Israelites had come out of Egypt. So being a Moabite was not an advantageous position to have. And so this was who Ruth was as she went out to glean in the fields. And so as we read this story, we might begin to wonder, well, what is going to happen to this woman, this foreigner who is gleaning in the fields that have been given for God's people? Will she be asked to leave? Will she be assaulted, as the text asks? But of course, the answer is given to us in verses 8 and following, that Ruth is allowed by at Boaz's instruction to continue gleaning in the fields. Now, when we read that story, perhaps we think, well, gosh, this Boaz is a great guy, right? And he was. He was a godly man, as the rest of the story shows. But in particular, what Boaz is doing here is he is actually being obedient to God's word when he allows her to do this. God's law actually made a provision for God's people to care for the poor and the aliens, the foreigners who lived among them. Leviticus 23, for example, instructs God's people that when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field up right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 19, which may ring some bells in your head, but verses 9 and 10 say, when you reap in the harvest of the land, you shall not reap your field up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings. You shall not strip your vineyard bare. You shall leave for the poor. Leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Now that last one, Leviticus 19, is given within the context of God's great command in Leviticus 19:18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That, of course, brings to mind the Lord Jesus' words when he summarized for us the very heart of God's will for his people, that we ought to love our neighbor as ourselves, right? That this summarizes all the law and the prophets. And one of the tangible ways that this took place for God's people in ancient Israel was through these very provisions that we just read, providing for the poor and the destitute, the homeless and the outcast. But it's important that we understand that this command was not just a bare command, as it were, so that the Israelites could, give to the poor and feel better about themselves. Rather, there's a bigger picture that is unfolded even through this very command. All right, Deuteronomy 24:19 through 22 picks up on that bigger picture. when it says this, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord may God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And then he goes on, when you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widower. Then listen, you shall remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to go and do this. What is he saying there? What is God's word telling us? God's command to his people to give to the foreigner, the fatherless, the widow, was not simply so that they would learn to show pity to those who were less fortunate than themselves. Rather, it was also to remind them of who they were, to remind them that they too were once aliens living in a foreign land, that they too were once poor and destitute, slaves living under the command of another. They too were once in need of someone to come and to deliver them from their state of despair and misery, destitution. But and God came to them in that state and gave them hope, delivered them from their enemies, and gave them a privileged status as his people. Right? In other words, God is saying, I have shown mercy to you. Go, therefore, and show mercy to others in need out of thankfulness in your hearts for what I have done for you. And of course, it doesn't just speak to this situation in ancient Israel, does it? It speaks to our own circumstances, our own lives, God's intervention in our own hearts. And perhaps we're reminded of God's word, perhaps several passages like James chapter 1, verse 27, which says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Indeed, the call that was given upon ancient Israel is the same call that was given, that is put upon you and me. And there seems to be an important principle. I mean, that's important in itself, but an important principle at work in this story, and commentators will draw this out a bit, and to demonstrate this in that reaping process that we hear described in these passages and we see in the story of Ruth, is that this initial reaping that was done to provide for the family's needs and to meet the financial commitments of that particular household. But what was left over, the excess as it were, the gleanings ought to be left for the poor, the destitute, those who could not provide for themselves, such as Ruth. You see, the principle is that each house would meet its own needs first and then leave the extra for those who needed them. Indeed, it's a principle that we can learn from as well, can't we? I mean, when we think about all that we have, all that God has given us, when we think of the excess that God even gives us, how do we typically respond when we have been given over abundantly beyond what we need? Usually, I know in my own life, my own heart, what do I think of? I think of what else I might be able to buy with it. After I've paid my bills and provided for the needs of my family, I think of maybe how we can get more, buy a bigger house, buy a better car, or maybe the latest technological gadget that we might be able to impress our friends with. How seldom it seems that we think of using that extra abundance that God has given us to actually help someone in need. But that seems to be the principle that we see, the heart of mercy that we see displayed here in God's law and in chapter 2 of Ruth. And that's not to say that we should never buy a bigger house or get a new car or save for our retirement, right? Those things aren't inherently evil. But we need to be aware, right, of the bigger picture, the grander work that God is doing and why God gives us what he gives us. And I like what Dean Ulrich, a commentator on the book of Ruth, says about this principle that we see. And he says this, that God's financial program instructs his people to live for something greater than their own personal consumption. God's provision for his people allows them to look out for the interests of others as God has looked out for their interests. It's a, I think, well spoken, but maybe a difficult truth for us to embrace in our society. But aren't we, brothers and sisters, living for something greater than ourselves? Are we living for something greater than ourselves? Certainly God calls us to that. Are we showing mercy to others because of the mercy that we have been shown? And of course, it's not just, you know, through finances that we do that. We show mercy through our personal interaction, coming alongside and helping those who are in need in various ways. Right? It's so much easier, I think, at times for us to maybe write a check than it is to sit across a table from somebody who is hurting, who is hopeless, and to share the love of Christ with them. But is this not what the Lord calls us to? Right? Matthew 25, for example, right? Visiting those who are sick and in prison and showing mercy to them because, again, of the mercy that we have been shown. And of course, we see that it's a beautiful picture of this truth as Boaz provides a picture of this for us in this passage. But there's something else that we need to see as well in this passage. That brings us to the second point, and that is the picture of God's redeeming love. I think we've already seen it to some degree, but let's look a little further. In verses 11 and 12, after inquiring about who this woman was, and he instructs her to keep close to the young woman, he says, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Now, there's a couple of things as we look at that passage. First, notice the language of verse 11. You left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people you did not know before. As you read that, perhaps you are thinking, I've heard that somewhere else before. And you have. It's the same language that was used of Abraham when he left his homeland and he went, as Genesis 12:1 tells us, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And so in Boaz's statement to Ruth, he's making a connection, really, between Boaz and Ruth and commending her for her faith, having the faith of Abraham, recognizing Ruth, and let's not forget, she's a Moabite, as having the faith of Abraham, recognizing that Ruth is a true daughter of Abraham by faith. Not a blood descendant, but a member of the covenant community by faith. She was what the scriptures would call a true child of Abraham, right? Galatians 3:7-9, for example, says, Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And of course, this is important for us to understand that she was a true daughter of Abraham by faith, since she is an ancestor of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. But furthermore, Ruth's inclusion in God's covenant community is confirmed here by Boaz's words in verse 12, when he says, the Lord repay you for what you have done, for a full reward, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. That phrase, that picture that we have of taking refuge under the wings of God. It's a picture that we see, and it's not hard for us to picture that portrait of comfort and protection of a mother for her chicks. And so we read about it in Psalms of God's protective care of his people, of taking refuge under the wings of the Redeemer. That it's a beautiful picture of redemption and the care of God for those who trust in him, who draw near to him by faith, that they find refuge under his wings. And so Boaz is commending Ruth, that she is indeed a true daughter of Abraham, that she has come to take refuge. She has placed her faith and trust in God alone. And then notice verse 14, it says that at mealtime Boaz says to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her the roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. No longer a foreigner in a far away field, looking for the scraps, as it were. Now a daughter brought to the table and given an abundance until she was satisfied, even to the point that she too had some left over. Is that not a beautiful picture of what God has done for you and me in Jesus Christ? That we were once foreigners in a far off field. Sinners who had been alienated from God because of that sin, but now brought near, brought to the table, given a seat as a son, a daughter of God. Not just sons and daughters of Abraham by faith. Yes, we are by faith children of Abraham. But more than that, fellow heirs with Christ, sons and daughters of God by faith in Jesus. This, dear friends, this is the type of mercy that we have been shown. We have been given refuge under the wings of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, let us rejoice in that redemption. Let us show that mercy to others, to the foreigner, the ones who are far off, who do not know of the hope that can be found, the refuge from the storm that can be found in Jesus Christ. And let us tell them of Christ's redeeming love, that they too might be brought to the table, and that they too might find refuge under the Redeemer's wings by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you that through no effort of our own, but through Christ alone, by the work of your Spirit in our hearts, we are those who were once far off, who have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ, shed for our sins, that we have been clothed with his righteousness, and we are now called sons and daughters by grace through faith in him. Lord, we rejoice in that glorious mercy that we have been shown, and we pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts, that we might show that mercy to others, that they might see the light, the hope of Jesus Christ in a dark world, and that they too might come to him by faith and worship you forevermore. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.